Let us pray.
Lord, as I speak this evening, may I speak your truth filled with your spirit. And may you bless my speaking and each one here is listening. Amen. Amen. I must say, when I was doing the preparation for tonight, I was a little bit frustrated. I was a little bit frustrated because last week Phil got the good bit with the nice mission and evangelism and going out and doing stuff. And then I come up and I've got salvation and I've got sovereignty and I've got Trinitarianism and exclusive. And I was thinking, that's not fair. My pride runs the risk of being dented if I make a mistake tonight, because of the topics that are presented are quite complicated ones. It's very strange coming back from Christmas and getting back into the rhythm of things I've found this week. But one thing I have noticed once people get over the state of my hair is the standard two questions which come out. Yes, everybody look at my hair. Pride, again, I kept that same style because I was proud of it. Most of my thoughts and thinking tonight are personal reflection on my own journey of spirituality. They're not aimed at anybody in particular, but based on what I've seen in myself over years of being discipled by God and being dragged through the bushes backwards sometimes because I won't listen. The two questions which have come out, though, quite recently have been, how was your Christmas? I'm sure we've all heard that one. Nick says it feels like a lifetime ago, and it genuinely does. And the second one I hear all the time was, did you get anything nice for Christmas? I fully understand that these are conversation starters, but we do this all the time, don't we? How's things? How are you doing? How was your holiday? What's the best present you've received? And I'd like to think that, by and large, most people genuinely are interested in how things are for me and my family. They are looking to find out that everything is okay, nothing went wrong, that turkey wasn't mouldy for those following Twitter. That I had a good Christmas, that I received what I wanted, that things are genuinely going well and I am happy, that I have joy. I have been blessed in the period. And that's what we're thinking about tonight in Luke 10:17-24, is real joy and blessings. Most of the time, though, when someone asks me, how am I doing, or one of those questions, I'm assuming you want to know, or I'm going to be the most excited to tell you about, is how much rest I had. Or I'm going to tell you how I got to see family I never get to see, or what I received. I got a new table saw for Christmas. The joke is it cut my hair. But that's not the case. The joy I wish to share with you is based in what I have received and what I've experienced, what I have in this world. And I'm a person who stands here regularly at the front of church and says, be careful to put God first in all you do. Yet my answer to the questions are always very material and very self-indulgent. And I do put God first a lot. I genuinely do. But not all the time. And not in everything. I wonder how many of us, when asked, said, how are things at the moment? I did this for the Lord this week. I went out and did that for the Lord this week. And God blessed me by doing this. I asked the question this morning as a spacer question, really. But it's profound. How has God blessed you this week? Has God blessed you at all? What I've come to realise is that I have a problem with pride. And I've had it for a while. When I was offered this church, I was proud of all the staff we had, the congregation size, the size of our worship team, the resources we had, and now those things are at risk for those who have been following. There is a sense of despair in people. There's a sense of anger in people, of upset. And that shows the problem of putting things first. and not God. Even church things affect us in a profound way. I am hurting because I'd created an idol out of those things. I was proud of those things that I was a part of. We can put pride into everything we do, even our ministries. And if we're not careful, pride starts to dictate to us. It will alter how we spend money. I've withheld giving before because I was frustrated at something. It will affect how we put our time in. I've not volunteered for things because I didn't think the church was going in the right direction in other places. I've not said amen to prayers I didn't believe in. My pride has affected how I engage with church over the last 10 years. We have such a small amount of time on this planet. Someone once commented that we spend a third of our lives in bed. A third of our lives in bed. 8 hours a day, third of our lives. We have such a small amount of time to invest. And that's why it's important to invest our time in those things that give us real joy and real blessings. Not those things that are temporal, that can change. Not superficial blessings and joy that only last while the conditions are right. Like when Peter was walking on water, when the conditions were right, everything was great and he was prepared to walk and it was great and he was joyful. He was receiving the blessings. The second the storm came up, the joy went. The blessings went. We have such a small amount of time to seek that joy and blessing. Last week we were thinking about new purposes, which I believe Phil was guiding you through, in the context of Luke 10:1-16. It focuses on being sent out for mission in faith and shows people coming to see Jesus and then going ahead of him and preparing the way, ministering to people. He sends out the 72 as we come into today's reading, ill-equipped, no money, no shoes, live by faith, not by pride. Paralleling what he had commanded his disciples in chapter 9. But as we come to verse 17, we will see that 72 return. All of them came back. And they are rejoicing in what God has done. They're rejoicing in what they have achieved in the name of Jesus. And I get that. When Jesus does something profound, you want to shout about it, don't you? I spent the last day telling everyone about how great it was that we turned up at another church and helped out digging their garden. I'm just proud of it. I can't help it. On its own, the statement of verse 17 is impressive. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Wow. But I think that needs to be kept in context. If you flick back over to chapter 9, the disciples were sent, healed. But in verse 40, they couldn't drive out the demon spirit. It's a parallel. The disciples couldn't drive out the demon spirit in verse 40. And Jesus was not happy about it. You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I remain amongst you? That must have really hurt to be on the receiving end of that one. But in verse 10, verse 17, the 72 were able to do it, it shows us. And that takes me back to what I was saying at the start and what I think the passages can say to each of us tonight. We have to go out in faith. Jesus links ability to belief in chapter 9. We have to watch our pride, not just in our day-to-day life, but also in the things we celebrate which God does through us. Because that's not where Jesus says joy lies. If anything, Jesus shows us in these seven verses that joy lies in humility more than our action. We are called to serve the Lord, and serving the Lord brings joy. But that joy comes with a health warning. We need to remember what God has done for us, not through us. Because one way, God, he gets the glory. The other, we start celebrating our own success, not God's. We start to say, I've done this in the name of God. And that can lead us into pride. And that can be self-absorbing. Jesus shows us, I think, in 3 points this evening, that real joy lies in salvation. that there is joy in God's sovereignty, his authority. For those who don't know what word, that word will come up a lot tonight. His authority, he has a plan and he's in control. And when we go forward at accepting salvation and the sovereignty of God, we will see a blessing in all we do. So Jesus shows us that real joy lies in salvation. You know, this is probably something I don't really think about. I mean, I think all the time about who I used to be. All the things which God has used to get me here today. All the things I have done wrong, which I continually beat myself up for. All the things I've said, which I genuinely regret. All the things I think we are being called into as a church. I get that. I think about them all the time. I think a lot about this church and her mission and where it could be going. And how the finances affect our ability to reach out, to go forward into communities, to prepare the way, as the early part of Luke 10 says. That our mission and growth, in my head though, has become directly linked to the staff we employ. And the volunteers who serve. And it will affect what we do. We are going most likely from 126 hours down to 70 per week. That's a massive cutback. People are upset, people are unhappy, people's jobs are involved in this conversation. I am angry about it though, because of my pride, because of right at the start, because of the pride I had when I saw what this church was doing. I wasn't giving God the glory. I was giving our employment statistics the glory. I was giving our volunteer stat the glory. I was giving our giving the glory. I wasn't giving it to God. I was grounding it in the wrong thing. My pride had led me into a dangerous position. I get, verse 18 shows us, I get we're caught in a cosmological battle and that Jesus will defeat Satan. It says he'll see him falling out of heaven faster than lightning. We see that in verse 18 and we talk about that all the time, that there is an enemy and the enemy's angry because he knows he has lost. When things are going wrong, we talk about being under spiritual attack. We tell him to get lost because we know Jesus is victorious. The 72 were given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. The most dangerous thing imaginable in their time. The images of the devil in Genesis pop out, don't they, when we hear about standing on snakes. The idea of the snake's head being crushed from Genesis 3 comes up. You will be able to trample on them safely. There's nowhere you won't be able to go. Remember, they're not wearing shoes. They can go anywhere and do anything in the power of God. And I don't see any reason that would be different for us. We are called to go and make disciples of many nations. The enemy will attack us and put things in our path. Send things to attack us, point out our weaknesses, undermine our ministries. But ultimately he is defeated. But this isn't where joy lies. Ever. We never find our joy in that space. Joy doesn't lie in what we do or what we're capable of doing. Joy leads us into doing, leads us into giving. Revelation talks about our names being written in that same place. I hadn't anticipated Nick putting that reading in, but it fit beautifully. Our names are written in the book of life. But how often do you genuinely think my name is written in heaven? Do you get the significance of that? Do you see the power of that statement? How often have you met someone and said, I must remember their name because they're an important person? Happens, doesn't it? How often have you met someone and you see them and you're trying frantically to remember their name? But it eludes you and you feel frustrated, don't you? You feel like you've offended them because you can't remember their name. But what about when you meet someone in authority? So I went to Bishop John's house on Wednesday night, Bishop of Worcester, and I've met John probably a handful of times. Do you think clergy meet him all the time? We genuinely don't. I've probably met John in a one-to-one situation 5 times over the years. And I get that he sees probably 1,000 people a week. I mean, I see 100 people a week, he must see thousands. He has countless stories of mission. He has over 100 clergy serving under him. And I just think, who am I that he would remember me? Who am I out of all those thousands and thousands of people and hundreds of people he's got working for him? I don't think about it sadly or sentimentally, but just realistically, you can only genuinely remember so many things in your brain, can't you? So when he opens the door to his house to receive me, and he knows my name, and he knows my wife's name, and he knows my children's name, and not only that, he knows that Nick is my TI, and he knows about the things that are coming up in our church calendar, and he knows about some mission opportunities that we're exploring. John knows me. He knows my name. And you just go, wow, don't you? The Bishop of Worcester knows all this about me. And he could have a crib sheet upstairs. You know, he could go, right, Richard's come in today. Right, quickly swat upon the last 20 emails. Right, there we go. Got it. I don't genuinely think that's the case. Our names are known in heaven. Jesus says in verse 20, as followers of him, when we humbly follow and faithfully serve, when we celebrate not what we are doing, but knowing that God knows what we are doing, real joy lies in our name being written in heaven. We are saved by knowing Christ. And it is from that position of joy we go forward into the world. And it is from that position of joy, knowing our name is written in heaven, that we can have a deep hope, a deep joy, each and every day. And that's not going to change. Because our names are written in heaven, that doesn't change unless we walk away from God. I wonder how many of us have heard, repent for the kingdom of God is close at hand. Turn or burn. The old preachers used to say, turn or burn, banging on the pulpit. But I wonder what would happen if Christians didn't do that, but walked with a continual sense of joy. Not because of what we are doing, not because we ought to do it, not because of how many staff we have, but because of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. That's what should drive us forward. What hope can we show the world that it doesn't matter how bad your day gets? It doesn't matter how many years on this planet you get. That's as bad as eternity's gonna get. Because your name is in the book of life. How much of our concern, how much more are we prepared to offer to ensure others find that joy? Isn't that joy worth consuming our thoughts and actions each and every day? That this is as bad as it could possibly get in an eternity? Isn't that worth sharing? Pure joy is linked to divine hope offered through Christ on the cross. And we can hang on to that joy and that hope because God is sovereign and that won't ever change. Our salvation is assured because we follow Jesus, not our own desires and not our own outcomes. There is hope and joy in God's sovereignty. Point two. Jesus modelled that divine hope so very well, I think, at this point. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Yeah, he's on his way to die. He knows that. He turns from despondent at the 12 in chapter 9 to joyful with the 72 in chapter 10. And I get that. How much longer must I remain amongst you? When will you wake up and see what I'm telling you? Why do I have to keep repeating myself? In verse 10, they've got faith. But they've also got pride. And Jesus doesn't. He isn't worried about where he is going. He isn't bothered by what will happen to him. He has fully emptied himself because he has fully submitted to the Father's authority. There is no sense of any pride in what Jesus says. No sense of, look at what I've done. No, do it in my time. No, if this happens, then I'll leave. There's just none of that there. All there is in verse 21 tells us is a fullness of joy given by the Holy Spirit because God is in control. And the response to that fullness isn't boasting, isn't praise, it is praise and worship. Jesus doesn't boast about being full of the Spirit. He doesn't boast about what the Spirit is doing. He turns in verse 21 and he praises and he worships his Father. Verse 21 shows us that joy of serving, the joy of knowing God is in control and allowing the Spirit to fill them, leads them deeper into prayer, deeper into relationship, deeper into that joy. Jesus gives thanks to the Father, not just for what we're doing, but because the 72 had realized who he was. Their names were written in heaven, and the reason they get it is because God has revealed it to them, and they have believed it, and they have followed it. The Pharisees were wise. They were the law-driven, scripture-studiers, highly educated, the wisest of the wise. I would almost bet they would love to have Jesus in their number if only he would buckle under their will and do what they wanted him to do. But God didn't reveal it to them because they were proud and they were arrogant. They wanted it on their own terms. God revealed it to little children, verse 21 says. These aren't little children in the concept of tiny little children running around church. These aren't that, but they're describing an individual who is vulnerable, average, not consumed with huge theology. People who are just open to receiving what God is capable of doing in them. In God's sovereignty, he can see that you can't fill a cup which is already full. You have to empty yourself of pride, of desires, of what we want, of self-centered desires, and let God be who he is, not who we want him to be. God won't change for us, and there is no joy in trying to make him. Joy lies in knowing God is sovereign over every outcome. God revealed who Jesus was to the individuals, verse 21 says. Jesus appointed them, verse 1 says, and gave them authority, verse 21 again. And it was with this faith, this belief in who God was and who Jesus was, they were able to go out and do what the 12 were unable to. Because this is what God wanted to happen. Father, for this is what you are pleased to do, the scripture says. This is what you are pleased to do. And knowing God is sovereign, filled Jesus with joy through the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are seen working together in perfect unity, bringing salvation and joy into creation. Jesus rejoiced in the Father being in control and submitted fully to God's will. That gave him joy. Submission to God doesn't lead us into inaction. I'd always say that. Submitting to God isn't about downing your tools and doing nothing. God revealed who Jesus was, which brought about their salvation. And then they were sent out to proclaim who Jesus was to others. They had no idea how they would be received. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't go. We don't get to say, oh, God will take care of this. God will do it for me. Submission to God's sovereignty brings us into right action, not inaction. With God receiving the glory and us receiving the joy. But the second we start focusing on the products of our action, we become proud again. When we start trying to protect those things which are important to us, making excuses for our action or inaction, we're not submitting to God's sovereignty, and there is no joy there. The hope we have is that God uses each one of us. The knowledge of our salvation compels us forward, and God uses our offering, our time, our money, our relationships, because he will finish what he starts. But it is not the action we need to celebrate or the outcome. It is the fact God's will is being accomplished we should take joy in. That we are caught up in it and God knows our names. We should give thanks for that. Because we can rejoice in that each and every day. And that won't change. We can see every encounter as a blessing when we know that we are sourced from the one who gives us joy. Final point, shorter one, seeing God's blessings. And the final point Jesus makes at the end in the last paragraph is often the hardest to hear. what we are called into isn't a chore, an act of labour, but it is a blessing and a joy, regardless of how dirty or nasty or taxing it becomes. Too often we see our services as a duty. We do things because no one else will do them. We give because we feel obliged to. This is not how any of this chapter is set up. We go because we are sent. We give because we want others to know the hope we have. We live in a world of darkness, emptiness, and fear at the moment. And is that any wonder? As the world forgets it needs salvation, as it laughs at God's sovereignty, it becomes darker, it becomes sadder, it becomes hopeless, and it becomes helpless. We know joy lies in knowing God is in control. We know that. We know we are saved and that is our source of joy. And it can be theirs too. In verse 23, Jesus said privately to the 12, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you did, but did not hear it." Seeing Jesus, hearing his word and knowing the relationship of God isn't something trivial. It is a blessing. Seeing where God has led us to is a blessing. Those difficult pastoral situations, Nick, are a blessing. They are, because we are on the front line of ministry. Our names are recorded in heaven. That's a source of joy. Praising God, worshipping, finding joy that our names are wrapped up in the cosmos. Getting to go out and tell people of Jesus. Being able to support mission that leads others to know their name is written in heaven is a blessing God gives us as a source of joy. We may look at it and find it hard. We may think we can't afford it. But it is something we are called to do. We are getting to take part in something the kings and the prophets of the Old Testament could only dream about. We are getting to show them salvation. Don't let pride divide the mission of this church like it divided me. Don't let it stop you from seeing those blessings, experiencing that joy and entering into a deeper relationship with God. Celebrating God's sovereignty and the knowledge that your name is written in heaven. And from that, let it drive you into mission with joy, but continue to return to the Father in thanksgiving and praise. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we come here this evening. Each of us have on a different journey of life. Each of us have experienced you in different ways. But each of us should know our names are written in heaven. If we don't know that, Lord, help us to find the joy that lies in that. Help us to remove the obstacles which stop us feeling that. From those sense of feelings that we're not good enough to have our name recorded in heaven. From the thing that we can't let ourselves go from the things we've done in the past, which may in our minds stop us from going to heaven. Lord, set us free from those feelings. And may we ever give you the glory and allow that glory to drive us forward to show the hope and joy that comes from knowing you in this community, this area, and this world. Amen.